Welcome to the Third City Christian Church podcast. This week's message is Sacred Moments, Part 2, Marriage, recorded Sunday, March 17th, 2024. If you have a story about how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to podcast@thirdcityc.org. Now here's Scott with today's message.
Last weekend, Parker opened this series by talking about birth, and the miracle and power of that moment when there's birth, and how God in special ways says, here I am too. I'm here to show you that I'm the one who brings origin to life. And so that's when, in a deeper way, we start asking questions about the who and the how and the what, the why, the when, the where, all that stuff that God can only answer about our existence, about our destiny. Now, just today for a few minutes, we're going to talk about this sacred moment of marriage. It's when a person may determine in their life that they're going to spend their life primarily with another person in marriage. Now, a couple of disclaimers. First of all, not everyone will get married, and that's okay. Some will choose not to, some shouldn't. Two of the most important people in the New Testament didn't get married, Jesus and Paul, and I think they're okay. So you are too, just so you know. Some people see marriage as a sacred moment where God is made known in deeper ways. Other people, when they get married, they have no clue that any of that exists. Most people, I would say, have no idea about that. They marry to address personal things like loneliness or to satisfy desires they have. And they can be emotional desires. They can be sexual desires. If you're 19 and a male, that's probably a part of it. Maybe a female too. You fall in love. And so for many of us who hear this message today, we will all too well understand the failures that can come. We were in Santa Barbara, California last week, and we took a trolley tour of the city. And there's this old country courthouse. It's, I don't know, it's 100 years old, whatever it is, maybe more. And when we went around it, there were no less than three weddings occurring, ceremonies occurring on the grounds of the courthouse. And they were beautiful. You know, the families were seemed to be engaged. There was a lot of laughter, you could tell, a lot of hugging. And then, of course, people were dressed up and the wedding party. And then, but you know how weddings are. All eyes eventually are drawn to the bride, as were mine. And a wedding ceremony is usually a very happy experience. And for many people, it's a truly sacred experience if God is in the middle of it. Now than ever, though, there's confusion that exists as to what a wedding ceremony really is. John Stonestreet and Shane Morris, who have something called the Breakpoint podcast, and they recently discussed the debate, for instance, this is one example, about whether Christians should go to same-sex weddings, those ceremonies. And some people would argue, they'd say, well, these are my friends. I love this person. I love their parents. I want to be a part of their life and whatever's going on with their life to celebrate with them. Why would I turn down an invitation? We do life together. We have meals together. We're friends. But they say this assumes that weddings are just another social event, that a wedding is a time for people to express their feelings and celebrate that kind of union. For a Christian, the wedding ceremony should be much more than a social event. It's a public act that inseparably joins two lives together and creates a family. And if it's sacred, it's God-ordained. It goes back to the creation. It goes back to His intention. And it's symbolism that reaches into the new creation. Whether those getting married realize it or not, that's what's happening. So when I go to any kind of ceremony, I'm not there just to attend. I'm there to witness. Stonestreet says this, we have a serious dilemma if Christians don't understand how marriage ceremonies are fundamentally different than a party. For today's confusion, I need to know what marriage is. For some, a wedding day is the happiest moment of their life, and then for some, it goes downhill from there. But what if God's design for marriage is much bigger than ours? What if He wants you not just to have a happy moment and not just a string of happy days? What if, listen now, what if God wants marriage to make us not just happy, but holy? Holy. Because no matter what your story tells to this point, the idea that marriage will either give you peace or create tension is real. And marriage is have you noticed, it's engaged by people who are human. And marriage is an opportunity for God to move in our humanness. And Matt Brown told Jackie and I recently, he said, I tell unmarried people, be careful who you date. Because once your heart is wronged, it's hard to convince your mind to be rational. So I want you to know this sermon is not about a bunch of how-tos on how to make, I'm not going to give you four steps to a happier marriage. I've done sermons like that. I don't know if they're any good or not, but this is not a sermon about how-to. It's about heart-to. Heart-to. Because without the heart, the how-tos are techniques. And I believe this with all my heart, that all relationships should be sacred. But there's no relationship that should be more sacred than that between a man and woman in marriage. Now, I've had the privilege of knowing Larry and Marianne, the video, for 30 plus years. By the way, how can a man rock the same haircut for like 60 years? That didn't work out for me. I can tell you that right now. That's amazing to me. But that's a great interview. We have a longer version of that on the Church Center app. You should go see that. Go on the app today and hear more about their story. It's really fun. But like all married couples, as they said, they had challenges. They had to work through things. But the thing that stands out for me in their story and that of many of you is that they kept Jesus in the center of it. And that is called holy. Holiness brings happy, because God's purpose for marriage is much more than we can imagine. Now, I think we all have an image of ourselves, but marriage has a way of challenging our self-images that the way that most can't imagine until they are. In my experience, I'm a guy who met a girl named Jackie Keefe over in 1979. And I tried to present myself as, you know, this guy, you know, like, you know, a nice guy, caring, attentive, kind of suave city boy for the country girl, you know, kind of. And then we got married, and that stuff kind of gets thrown back in your face. You know what I mean? Because what happens is, That ideal that we can present becomes very real with this person who's got to look at you in the face every day of your life, you know? And that stuff, there's something about the intimacy of marriage that reveals a side of us that only marriage reveals, okay? There's a spiritual side that comes out. And most of us don't understand that when we fall in love or when we are attracted to a person. But marriage reveals that too. And I wanted her to see my best qualities. Here's what I have learned over the course of my life, and especially in ministry. When couples break up, and when they're really honest about it, almost all of them will admit that it was a spiritual issue below everything. It wasn't, you know, there's presenting issues that come up, right? It sounds like they're running from, you know, from arguing or from money problems, or they're disillusioned with that human being because they're not what they thought they would be. But really, ultimately, they're running from themselves and they're running from God. Maybe they're embarrassed by what's happened in that marriage and they can't deal with it with things like repentance and forgiveness. They can't find growth from the issues, so they run from them. And then here's the mistake that many of us make. They run from that without dealing with it, running to someone else because they don't know those things about me yet. Just a little advice for you. I read this, but I'm going to throw it out to you. If you're afraid to face your sin, don't get married. Because marriage exposes sin. It exposes my sin. It exposes hers. And yet, that's where God powerfully works for holiness to occur. And to be completely honest with you about this, when I went into ministry, I thought ministry would be the hardest and holiest path in my life. Oh, no. No, it's marriage. I mean, it really is because it's hard and it's holy. And based on my experience, it's going to be that way for the rest of my life. It's because of the spiritual challenges that continually crop up. And it requires a lifetime of self-denial. And how about you? I'm not much into that sometimes. That the idea that I put myself in a lower place before someone else. You know what I'm saying? It's the greatest of all relationships. I have a lot of great relationships in my family, in my experience, in my lifetime, in my church life. No greater than my experience with Jackie. That human connection that we share in the most intimate sense. Yet it demands more of me than any other relationship. As one poet puts it, sometimes it'll be as sweet as honey, shining as you notice the beauty in yourself and others. Other times, it's as bitter as black coffee. See, the fundamental question that all of us need to ask is this: what if God designed marriage primarily to make me holy, not just happy? What if the sacredness of marriage is about not just emotional and physical comfort? What if God's intention isn't about just feeling better about myself because I know someone else thinks better of me? What if the sacredness of marriage is about helping me grow in the character and nature and likeness of Jesus Christ? I think you know this as well as I do. In our culture, most of us believe that our core happiness should come from another person. Every poll in America done over the last 100, 150 years points this out. I don't know if they've been polling for 150 years, but for as long as they've been doing polls in America, well over 85% of people believe the primary source of our happiness is provided by the right soulmate. Now, this might surprise you, but those expectations were virtually non-existent in ancient cultures. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until like the 12th century, at least historically, that those expectations entered into Western culture. And that might sound like a long time ago, but think about this. For thousands and thousands of years, people got married without any core expectation that I'm doing this so another person will make me happy. Shakespeare gave this idea wheels, and it kind of went from there. And then in the 17th century, in the Romantic era of humanity and the Western culture, it really blew things up for us. The idea that marriage is supposed to be the primary source of my emotional and psychological and physical happiness and joy. And now here's the thing. When that became a thing, so did the corresponding expectations with the thing. You know what I'm saying? So Here's what I think, and I think it's a very important question that we should answer, each one of us. Could we be asking more of our marriages than our marriage is designed to give us? Because if I'm asking more out of marriage than it's designed to give, I'm going to be frustrated. If I'm asking more of my spouse than marriage should expect from my spouse, I'm asking for the wrong thing. And if it's not your spouse's fault if they can't meet those expectations, and it's not your fault if you can't either. It's the expectation that brings unhappiness. It creates so much disappointment in marriage because we pour so much of our own spiritual emptiness into that. And marriage can't handle spiritual emptiness. Marriage is not supposed to fill an emptiness in my life that only God can fill. Now, we tend to do this in the infatuation stage of a relationship. What we'll do is, you know, when you're first attracted to a person and you become infatuated with someone, your soul just kind of bursts, you know, with emotions and desire and connection. But even science and neurology tell us that the feelings can't last for, at most, more than 3 years. And then what happened, you know, you can get moments back. Like there's moments that come back throughout the course of a lifetime. Thank goodness, because they're beautiful. But when you set your spouse up as the idol for your happiness, when that loving feeling is gone, you're going to begin to resent them. And you're going to be thinking you need to look for something else. Because here's the deal. They can't be the idol in your life. They are not God. But our culture has that phenomenon, doesn't it? It's the phenomenon we can't break. It's the Taylor and Travis phenomenon of romance, right? It's like Princess Di and Charles for a while until it didn't work out. Rest in peace, you know? It's JFK and Jackie O and Camelot back in the 60s. Millions of people meshed in this idea of the romance of couples, and we live it out on Instagram and on social media and in the magazines in the old days, you know? But we don't need celebrities to show us that that's futile. You know it yourself. You've seen it in others. A couple gets married. You think it's love, because at that ceremony, it seemed like love. It seemed like the right thing. And then over time, the romance fades. The fire turns into smoldering ashes. And they know how to deal with it. And people say things like this, well, it's so much harder than I thought it would be. And then it often goes to this, I must have married the wrong person. Not, I must have had the wrong idea about what marriage is. I'm asking for something that marriage shouldn't give. And then we quickly turn to this. We made a mistake and we panic and we step out. And I gotta ask you, what was sacred in that? Was it the romance? Was it the romance that created the fire? Was it the sex until that didn't work either? Was it the elimination of loneliness and now you're lonely again? And then you get isolated. Marriage was supposed to make my life easier. And they never questioned the view of marriage, only that they were married in the reality of wanting something that no person could fulfill. And it was infatuation and it went away. And then, look, here's something that we need to know. When I get married for trivial reasons, I'll get divorced for trivial reasons. As Christians, we take a sacred view. What's that? It's that we get married, listen, it's going to sound very romantic, to the glory of God. We marry to the glory of God. I will say this. Because you are, I think you're here because of your desire to understand Christian. We stay married to the glory of God. Now that sounds lofty. It sounds not very romantic, a little archaic. But if I'm a Christian, here's my verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's the umbrella over all relationships. What does it mean to be married to the glory of God? I'm going to give you three quickies on this. Here's the first thing. I get married because I'm designed for marriage. If I'm going to step into marriage, I say, God, you designed me for it. And I'm going to do it for that reason. I'm not going to get married because I'm lonely. I'm not going to get married because I want something from this person. Primarily, God, you've designed me, and I'm longing for this. Okay, that's what it means. Here's the second thing. My primary fulfillment in life is met by my relationship with God. Doesn't mean that my other relationships don't meet my needs. They do. And that I shouldn't meet the needs of my spouse and other people. I should. But Matthew 6:33 gives us this wisdom, and we're going to talk more about this in detail in a future sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, seek first his kingdom and righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you, given to you as well. The temptation we face is to put the things before the first thing. And then we have all kinds of trouble. But when I'm in line with God, there is not a single human relationship that will not be made better because of that, especially my marriage. Here's a third thing. Marriage shapes me into the image of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I would say it's the best shaper of a person's image changing to be like Jesus. Here's what Romans 8:28 says about that. We know that in everything, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Now, most people stop right there. But listen to this. From the very beginning, God decided that those who come to him should become like his son, so that his son would be first. Who? Who's first? His son and many brothers. In other words, the relationships that follow come from the firstness of Jesus. And that's true in marriage too. God's purpose for us is to become more and more like Jesus. So that means this, that there's a lot of happiness in marriage, and there should be, but not always. There is fulfillment to be had, but there's failure too. There are difficult moments, and that means that we do Jesus things. We seek and find forgiveness. We turn the other cheek. We go the extra mile. We serve and receive service with gratitude. We take on life hacks together, like job loss, like income dropping experiences, the messiness that comes with having kids, navigating through tough stuff. And the real call of our life is to put the focus of our lives less on ourselves, because if Jesus did nothing else for us, he did that. He said, I will put myself in the place of the servant to save you. Gary Thomas is an author and a Christian advocate for marriage, and he talks about how there was this woman who sent him an email and said, what do I do if my husband doesn't love me like Christ loves the church? He said, I wrote back and I warned her about unrealistic expectations. Then I learned the backstory. She habitually read Harlequin romance novels before she got married. You know what those are? Don't go find out. I'm just going to say that. They're basically unrealistic ideas about love, okay? And they're in lots of novels, and they make lots of money for somebody. They created a lot of false expectations about her marriage. Initially, she thought her marriage would be like a Harlequin romance novel. And it was for like a week. Then the romance faded, and so she had an affair. The romance failed her, so she poured herself into the church. And people do that. They have a failure, then they go to the church. Maybe God can fix me. After a while, she got bored with God. She got bored with her husband, and she had an affair with a man from the church. Okay? She writes me 18 months later. She said, all that happened. And then she sent me this question. What does a woman do when her husband doesn't love her like Christ loves the church? Now, that's extreme. But it's a challenge that most of us face. The idea that my spouse needs to love me the way I deserve. And even with messages like this, I know what happens. I know how you're thinking. Many of you, you're going, I'm going to hear this message with my elbow, not with my ears. But what if we listened? How could this change me? How can I grow in understanding and in patience and in courage? Maybe I'm by nature insensitive. I am. God, how can you teach me to be more sensitive, more caring? How can you teach me to be more patient, more kind, more forgiving, more sacrificial, more trusting, more holy? Because when you decide that God designed marriage for the primary reason to make you holy instead of happy, it'll change your marriage. It'll change your relationships. You'll actually become happier. You will. And you'll become more satisfied and more stable. And because when you die to those fake and false expectations that no human on earth can possibly meet, including you, you're freer. And then you start to see your spouse differently. Like you, ladies, you start to see this man not just as your husband, but your brother in Christ. Men, your sister in Christ. And so these things happen, those things in my life that I'm embarrassed and ashamed of, my failures. There's someone who actually, as my sister in Christ, can share those things with me, and we can support each other in overcoming those things. There's probably people hearing this message today that you think you need a new marriage. I would say almost assuredly, you need a new perspective, but not a new marriage. And the perspective is, you reset your life on a sacred purpose. You seek first His kingdom, His right ways, and then you wait for the right things to happen because of that. The promises become true. All these things will be given. Bottom line is, of course, He wants you to be happy. Of course. Of course He wants you to live in joy and in satisfaction and fulfillment. Of course. But the way we get there is by pursuing Him. And all these things can come around. The most sacred moment in life is when we choose to live in the glory of God. And when we make that sacred choice, it sets the stage for a sacred self, sacred relationships, and sacred holy marriages. We're going to commune together, and as we do this, I want to give you a thought going into this moment. Think about this moment today as a wedding, not a funeral. Sometimes it's kind of a solemn time when we think, oh, we're going into the... It's a sacred moment, for sure, when we commune with the Lord and the church. I think the world wants us to believe that death and depression is our destiny. It is not. The deadness of this world's thinking distracts us from the grand wedding that Jesus has prepared for His bride, the church. So today, let's think about this way. This is Revelation 19:9. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And He added, these are the true words of God. Lord, as we join in You in this moment together with You and each other. We are celebrating the bridegroom who sacrificed everything for His bride to make us holy and blameless in God's sight. This bread that we take, Lord, You said is representative, emblematic, a symbol of Your body that was broken for us to purchase us from the depths of our own destruction. This cup reminds us of the price You paid to bleed and die, to love us forever. It's a great illustration, Lord, for us in our marriages. Thank you. Thinking about people here who you had a wedding ceremony, and it didn't sound anything like what I described today. But now here you are. And I would say to you that this is your sacred moment to let God redeem your marriage. And it's every bit as powerful today as it would have been 4 years ago, 8 years ago, whatever it was, when maybe you were not quite all there when it came to the holiness of this union that you've entered into. Let this be your sacred moment when you say, you know what, God, you first now. I'll go with you right now. I mean, why not? You know, God works in all time, you know, and he works today if you'll let him. And I don't know, there's probably people here going, man, I think we're so far gone. You're not. You're never too far gone when God's in the middle of your life. Let him be in the center and let him start taking over. And then you find out what he can redeem. He can redeem anything. He's proven that to us over and over again. And even the hardest things, God can step in and say, I got something for you now that you're letting me in. And it just matters when you say, no more of me. It's all about you.
Thanks for listening to the Third City Christian Church podcast. Please join us for one of our worship services at 9, 10:15, or 11:30 a.m. in Grand Island, and at 10:15 a.m. in Broken Bow on Facebook Live and at thirdcityc.online.church each Sunday. For more information about Third City Christian Church, send email to podcast@thirdcityc.org. Call us at 308-384-5038 or visit us online at thirdcityc.org.